I want you, if you would, tonight, as we look into this Torah portion, and it's very, very unusual, to open your Bibles to the New Testament portion first with me tonight, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. This one really, really got a hold of me today for several reasons. And I was thinking about today how wonderful it is that God would let us in on something to where a bunch of hillbillies here in the mountains of North Carolina would actually be helping people in China, plumb around the world. Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 24 that the gospel of the kingdom, I know the gospel of salvation is going on, but the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world. And just to think that, you know, God's allowing our message to go out and how that's possible, it blows my mind. I can't tell you how much I thank people for all the support. And, you know, if there wasn't people out there giving us satellite radio time for nothing and putting us on websites like Way to Zion and Pal Talk sites like Torah Keepers and all the people that's involved in the ministry, all the people that sends funds to help us to get this message out. I know it's very, very difficult to get things into China, but, you know, at least right now they can go as free things that goes across the Internet, and maybe we can help people all that we can these last days. I mean, if you've been listening the last few weeks to Harold talking about the things that's going on in this world, anybody ought to realize how close this thing's getting. And folks, we got to be prepared. I was thinking today, this Torah portion began to bear on my mind. We're starting in the book of Leviticus, or Vayikra, which Vayikra means, and he called. He's called us to something. Many are called, but not all are chosen. You know, one thing that scares me to death, folks, I'm honest with you from the bottom of my heart tonight. A lot of times we come to the wrong conclusion about a lot of things. You know, our New Covenant brethren, and we used to, while we were in the New Covenant church, thought, man, when we just get to heaven, you know, we won't sin anymore because our body, we won't even have a desire to sin. Wrong conclusion. Yeshua's coming to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. Oh, that's not for me. That's for all those lost people. Wrong conclusion. When he comes back, there's no lost people left. None. Book of Isaiah says we won't have to tell people to know the Lord, for they'll all know the Lord. Well, why are we going to be teaching Torah? Because they don't all know how to walk with the Lord. They'll know God. They know God now. There's many people in their New Covenant churches around the world and in every denomination. They're saved. Their salvation was purchased by the shed blood of Yeshua, but they don't know how to walk with Him. Because over the years, they've been taught things with a lack of information and have come to wrong conclusions. I'm afraid sometime that we have got that old habit in us of coming to a wrong conclusion about that everybody that, you know, knows about Sabbath and the feast days and things like that, and, you know, just the basic things, we're all priests. Well, that was God's intention for everybody He saved, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. But that's also a wrong conclusion. Everybody won't be priest. There will be people who keep Sabbath, who observe feast days, who will wind up in other countries, not in the kingdom, if you will, because they have not learned to walk with the Lord. Do you think that Yeshua is going to teach or have the blind to teach the blind? No. I think that we have to, I'm not saying that we have to come to a place of perfection in our life where we don't do anything wrong. That'll never happen. The Lord's going to get a lot of it out of us during the tribulation, but I think we need to start working on some things. Now, the church wouldn't agree with me on anything that I'm saying tonight. I mean, people have come to wrong conclusions. See, the book of Leviticus, it starts out with the sacrifices. Have you ever noticed that talking about sacrifices don't make lost people mad? It don't bother them a bit. Man, you go talking to religious people about sacrifices, and they go all pieces. I've got someone writes me letters regularly. What do you mean? That's an abomination. Isn't it a funny thing that God said that they're going to shut down the altar, and he called that the abomination of desolation when they stopped doing the sacrifices? We're living in a world when soon that altar's going to go back up. They will again sacrifice animals on that altar. And people are going to go crazy. Do I believe that animal sacrifices is necessary instead of Yeshua? Absolutely not. It was his sacrifice that pays for my sins. But God still has a purpose for sacrifices. You know, one of the saddest things in the world to me is that God is going to have to again use sacrifices to get people to see. I'm going to try to show you some things tonight, because I know a lot of people come to wrong conclusions. They've come to wrong conclusions about a lot of things that I teach, but I'm just going to show you from the Word of God, and you know, you can make up your own mind. And if you know, if you have an argument, it's not with me. Your argument's with the Lord. See, wrong conclusions comes from something very, very simple. And we've probably got some new listeners in, even here at the building tonight, and I haven't brainwashed y'all in a long time, so I thought I'd start out with that. That's what we're always accused of, brainwashing people. But true brainwashing never tells people a lie. You know why they don't tell them a lie? Because they'll get caught up in it. You get caught in a lie. What you do is give people information. Let them come to a conclusion about that information the way you present it to them. And once they come to a conclusion in their mind, that to them is truth. That's where wrong conclusions come from. It's so simple to do that, and you wouldn't believe it. Now, you people that's heard me do this before, it's a very simple thing, but I'm telling you, wrong conclusions still stay in your mind for years and years and years. Because I've got people I know that understands things of the Torah and still has a problem with these sacrifices. No, that can't be. Well, you've come to a conclusion that it can't be, but the Word of God is plain on it. Now, here's how you brainwash somebody. I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm not going to tell you a lie whatsoever. Then I'm going to ask you a question. You give me the answer, because you will have formed a conclusion in your mind because of what I've asked you. A man leaves home jogging. He jogs a little way and turns left. He jogs a little farther and turns left. He jogs a little farther and turns left, and as he's coming back home, he sees two masked men waiting on him. Who are those two masked men? Now, people that's never heard that before have come to a conclusion. They see somebody in their mind, usually it's somebody dressed in black with this mask on their face that's going to mug them. And they've come to that conclusion, and man, once you get it, it's theirs. You know, it's not something I told them that they have to believe for me. It's a conclusion they come to themselves. That's truth. Has anybody here not heard this little story before? Well, just in case there's people out there that's listening that's not heard it, let me tell you that story again, because you might have come to a wrong conclusion. A man leaves home jogging. His name's Babe Ruth. He jogs a little way and turns left. He jogs a little farther and turns left. Jogs a little farther and turns left. As he's coming back home, he sees two masked men waiting on him. Was talking to a New Covenant church believer this week. I tried to get him to understand some things, and I showed him how easy it is to be brainwashed. Listen, this guy's just a few years younger than me. He's in his 50s. He's got grandchildren. I've known him since he was a teenager. He still plays baseball and softball in every league that he can play in. He should have got that immediately. I like to never got him to understand that was the hind catcher and the umpire that were the masked men. He said, I could see somebody there trying to rob this guy that's coming back home. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. Now, the first time I told him that story, I did not tell a lie, but I left out one little piece of information, that the man that had left home was Babe Ruth. That was enough information for him to come to another conclusion that Babe Ruth had just hit a home run, and so all he needed to do was jog to first base and turn left, and jog to second base and turn left, and jog to third base and turn left, and see the hind catcher and the umpires he was coming back to home plate. It's such a simple little thing. I'm accused all the time of brainwashing people. Yet I'll give you more scripture tonight than if you were in the New Covenant Church that you would get in 2 years. Guarantee it. So who is giving you a lack of information? If you come to a conclusion, don't come to the conclusion because of what Gary says or Harold says or Alice says or anybody that teaches here says. Come to a conclusion because what this book says. It's very serious that we understand these sacrifices, but it's very serious that we understand why there's going to be sacrifices again. There will be. Now, when you read in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, for the law. You see, the wrong conclusion of the church is already that's something bad. That word law is bad. But the word law was translated from the word Torah, which means the teaching and instruction of God. How could the teaching and instruction of God be something bad for you? Does God not love you? Does God not care about your life and the welfare of your life? Most people's wrong conclusion starts off with that very first three words. For the law sits and has only a shadow. And I'm reading from New American Standard. If you're reading from most other versions tonight, especially King James, it has a lot better translation there. Here is another place where New American Standard fails us, I think. It says, for the law, since it has only, and that word only, if you see it there, is in italics, isn't it? That word does not belong there. So when you're reading it from an English translation like this, it says, for the law, since it has only a shadow, like that it's lacking something, that it's not really good, it was just only a shadow. But let's leave that word out like it was supposed to be and read it. For the law, since it has a shadow of good things to come. No, it's not the completeness. It's not the fullness. And I'll never say that for anybody to hear that the law, the written law, can be compared to Yeshua himself. Yeshua is the living Torah. He is the living Word of God. It's not just the shadow of it. Now, the shadow can be good. You can get some ideas from the shadow. You can come to a better conclusion from a shadow than you can from some mess out there, can't you? From some idol or something made up. God's trying to tell us that this Torah back there was a shadow of good things to come. And that good things was Yeshua himself. He says, for the law, since it has a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, why did God have sacrifices to start with? So that mankind, sinful as he is, will have a way, by the grace of God, to draw near to God. Not because God desired animals to be killed. Not because God desired blood just running everywhere. God had to use sacrifices. And God's going to use them again because people won't listen. But did you know that it was never God's intention? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to lay a good foundation. Don't have a whole lot to teach you tonight as far as, you know, just the Torah portion itself goes, but I want to lay a good foundation for what this book's going to teach us. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, for the sake of time, I can't read it all, but please, when you go home, make sure you read this. Let me find my verse. I'm so used to the Bible, I can still not hardly use this computer. I'm trying my best because there's some things I want to show you tonight. Give me just a minute. If I've got my Bible, I know exactly where it's at. Let's start in verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7. I thought computers make everything faster. Verse 16. As for you, do not pray for this people. Now, I just want to start telling you something right now. That's a serious subject when God says, these people has done something that I don't even want to hear you pray for. Isn't that kind of scary? And do not lift up cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. And unto God, that's going on in our country right now. Getting ready to worship the Queen of Heaven, Easter. God said, they make me so mad, they make me so angry, don't you even pray for them, I don't want to hear it. Now, they've been doing it a long time before God made this statement, but he finally come to the point that he makes it. Folks, that's what's going on in our country right now. Look at verse 19. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Do you realize that those people had come to a wrong conclusion and believed that what they were doing, they were somehow worshiping Yahweh? Do you know that people in our country today are celebrating Easter? They will dye their Easter eggs and mimic a religion that the priest of that religion would take virgin girls at this time of year and rape them. And the next year, their little babies would be 3 months old at the next Easter that come along. And they would take those little babies and sacrifice them and dip eggs in the blood of those babies and dye them red. And we do Easter and we're mimicking that very same thing and saying, oh, this is about the resurrection of Jesus. You've got to be crippled too high for crutches. And I was for 50 years. To believe that somehow that foolishness was about him who died for us. What he says in verse 20. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. God said, just go ahead and just keep on being religious. You know, keep on doing my feast days and these others too that you're mixing together. Keep on giving the sacrifices that I asked for. Keep on doing that. Verse 22, he says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Oh, wait a minute. It was God in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 today that was telling us about sacrifices and how to be a priest and how to offer those sacrifices, right? But if you notice here, God said, now wait a minute. I did give you that system. And you just go ahead and do it. But when your forefathers come out of Egypt, I wasn't intended to give that to them. He said, I was intended for them to listen to me and obey my voice, and they wouldn't do it. And so God had to use this sacrificial system. If you'll go back to Exodus chapter 15, if you'll remember, God told them, and he began to tell them about the dietary laws and the things that he was wanting them to do. And he said, if you'll obey me, I won't put any of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. If you would just hear my voice. In the time we get to chapter 19, they said, Moses, we don't hear that voice no more. You know, you just go up and find out what God has to say and come down and tell us and we'll do it. And so Moses goes up and find out what God says. And God says, well, since they don't want to listen to me, since they don't want to have the Spirit of God in them and my law written on their hearts and on their minds, since they don't want that, I'll have to write the law on tablets of stone. I'll have to give them this sacrificial system so they can understand it. If they won't hear me, they've got to see something. They've got to look at it and get it. And so he gives them the system. But he said, it never was my intention, according to Jeremiah chapter 7. So now look with me in verse 23. Because I'm telling you, folks, the reason I'm trying to lay a good foundation is this is a hot topic. Man, I just about get crucified every year when we get the book of Leviticus. There are people all the time, they don't like that me saying there's going to be sacrifices again. Well, let's stop and ask you something. If God allows his son to come and die as the Passover lamb, didn't the children of Israel have a Passover lamb that was a shadow of Yeshua coming? Well, so they were saved, wasn't they? Because they believed in the shed blood of the lamb and believed God. But they didn't want to walk with God. They didn't want to learn how to walk with God. Well, so you tell me that people that believe in the existence of Jesus today, that they don't have to walk with God? They don't have to listen to him? Oh, no, all they have to do is listen to the denomination. They can throw out his teaching and instruction on how to walk with him. They can come up with their own ways, and everybody's got their own way. So I don't guess they need something to look at, do they? Did you know that they will be believers in the kingdom of God that still does not understand how to walk with God, and that's why they're going to be taught for the 1,000 years? That's why there will be sacrifices again, because they're going to have to see. Do you know why we're in a mess that we're in today? Turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jeremy, so everybody can read it up here. Matthew 24, 14. Back up just a little bit. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Back up now with me. I want to make sure you see that verse. Back up, I think it's verse 12. Might be verse 8. Let's just start there. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Now, he's been talking about earthquakes and everything, just like Carl's been teaching over the last few weeks. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead you because lawlessness, Torahlessness, because they throwed it out. Because the teaching and instruction of God has been thrown out, is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You realize why we're in a mess we're in today? It's because Torah has been thrown out. I don't like to say this, but it's been thrown out in a lot of messianic circles. They want to pick and choose. If I could pick and choose, I wouldn't mess with the sacrifice stuff because I don't like getting hollered at. You might not believe this, but I don't like people being mad at me. But I had a choice to make. I either tell people what God says or what they want to hear. And I decided a long time ago, if I'm going to go to the kingdom of God and have a blessing of being a priest, I'm going to have to do what he says. I don't want to come to a wrong conclusion and believe that I can tell you anything in the world and still just be a priest. I won't do it. I have to learn to walk with God just like you have to learn to walk with God. You're probably not going to like what I'm about to say. But your children that are of the age of accountability, that know Yeshua, if they don't learn how to walk with God, they're not going to be in the kingdom proper with you. I'm not saying they're not saved. I want my sons, Jeremy and Tim, I want my whole family, my grandkids, I want them all in the kingdom. I want to live there, and I want them to live there. But if they don't walk with God, it's not my choice. They don't get a free pass. Nobody gets a free pass. We have to understand what God's saying. Now, we've plainly seen that God gave a sacrificial system. We're going to go back to Hebrews here in just a minute, but I want to stay in Jeremiah chapter 7 for a moment. Jeremy, if you'll turn back there. And it seems like that when Yeshua come, that system was done away with. Well, that's the conclusion that the modern New Covenant Church has come to. But is that a wrong conclusion? I absolutely believe it is. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. God said that was my intention. Jeremiah 7:23. Let me read that again. You know, and he's just told us, when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt, I didn't want them to have this sacrificial system. I didn't want them to have that. But it's the only way that I could get them to see, because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. So he says in verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and you'll walk in all the way which I commanded you, that it may be well with you. Did you know the kingdom of God is about being well with you? But my friend, let me tell you something. Yeshua wouldn't need a rod of iron if your choice had been taken away and you're like some kind of robot that God controls. You will always have a choice to follow God's way or your way. You'll always have a choice to think, well, I know more than God. You know, one of the most powerful lessons I believe the Lord has ever taught me is found in Luke chapter 14. We won't turn there, but it starts in verse 25. It's the first sermon God ever gave me to preach. There's thousands of people following Yeshua at the time. And when he gets through, a whole lot of them's left. And that happens if you tell the truth. He turns around, looks them in the face, and says, if you don't hate your father and your mother, your wife, your children, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he wasn't telling us to physically hate or to emotionally hate our mother and father and children, wife, and ourselves. But he's saying, if your love for me is in comparison like hate to those that are closest to you, he can't be my disciple. And in just a week or so, we're going to be reading about Aaron losing two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and he's not even going to be allowed to mourn for them and bury them. And I think that was a test of his love for God. Man, that's a tough test. Do you realize that I know, and we'll read this in Daniel chapter 9 just a little bit, I know that very, very soon an altar's going to go up. It don't look like, from what we're hearing, they're not going to have the Passover lamb sacrifice this year. But this stuff about this agreement that Harold was talking about, it's going to make Jerusalem an international city. And folks, when that happens, the Jews will be able to go up on the mount, the Christians will be able to go up on the mount, and the Muslims will go up on the mount. It's going to happen. Don't know how soon, but when they meet in Harlan, April, it could happen sooner than we think. There will be an altar go back up. And I can hear, oh, so many of my New Covenant brethren saying, that's an abomination to God. And the judgment of God is going to begin at the house of God. It's a scary, scary thing to me. See, they've come to a wrong conclusion. They may have read a little bit out of Hebrews chapter 10 and come to a conclusion without reading Daniel and Jeremiah and in Zechariah and in Revelation. Maybe they just pick and choose what they want to hear. When you read the whole thing, you don't say what they're coming to a conclusion about. You know, there's going to be people all over the world when that begins to happen. They're going to jump them down because they belong to PETA. I know Christians. They're going to jump up and down, not because, you know, necessarily they know the Scriptures, but because they love animals so much. And I do too, and God does too. God forbids being cruel to animals. Absolutely, in the Torah, He forbids that. And He makes sure that we're kind to animals. One's burdened down, even if it's on the Sabbath, He says, you unload it. You make sure that animals are treated correctly. But if you love your animal more than you love God, you're in trouble. I could belong to PETA too, because for me it stands people eating tasty animals. I'm not against people liking animals. They should. I love them. I've got some dogs. My wife's got a cat. We love these things and just care for them, but I don't love them more than I do God. I don't love them to the point that when they start sacrificing animals over there, just like God gave the sacrificial system, then I'm going to jump up and down. Let me read just a little bit here in Jeremiah 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did evil more than their fathers. And God said they continue not to listen. They wouldn't listen to me at the mountain. I've given them something to look at, and they'll do that, but they don't get it. They're willing to offer these things just like people are willing to do certain things. They're willing to go to church, or they're willing to be messianic and do feast days and Sabbath, but they're not doing what God wants. They're still not walking with God. See, unless you learn how to walk with God, you're not going to be able to teach anybody else how to walk with God. Therefore, you're not going to be in the kingdom proper. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the disciples ask Yeshua, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew the scriptures. They knew that the kingdom would be restored to Israel. But everybody's not going to be in Israel. Let me read just a little farther. We're going to go to Zechariah. Verse 26 again says, they did not listen to me, nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast away, and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. Do you know where that's at? That's just south of the Temple Mount, the valley of Hinnom. They were actually sacrificing their children, God's people. Did you know that there's people that are in church today that I believe are believers? They've accepted Yeshua, but they believe it's fine to commit abortions. They don't see a problem with that. God said in verse 32, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there is no other place. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I'll make to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the Lamb will become a ruin. Can I ask you a question? How can people be happy and continue to have things going on when they're so detestable as to do such things? No wonder God's going to take their joy away. No wonder there's a death demon leading the funeral procession right here in this country. No wonder we're in a mess we are. Go with me to Zechariah right quick. We ain't even got the Torah yet. Zechariah the 14th chapter. I know we don't have a lot of time, but I know if I don't read all this, some of you won't. Ain't that awful? Start in verse 1. Behold, the day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Is that being set up right now? Is the nations of the world coming against Jerusalem right now? Did Obama snub Netanyahu the other day and walk out? So I'm going to get me something deep. If you come up with anything new, come tell me. Or is this nation turning against Jerusalem? Do you know, folks, this is the only generation that the fight has been over Jerusalem. I don't know if you noticed that, and just in the past few years, it's turned from the rest of the land of Israel. Now the big fight is over Jerusalem itself. This is what God's talking about. He said in verse 2, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." Wait a minute. Part of the city is going to be destroyed, and the other part's not. They're trying to take part of it now for the Palestinians. Zephaniah chapter 1 has something to say about that. That second quarter, it's called the Arab quarter, it's going to be destroyed. Verse 3. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west, be a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." Now I'll ask you something. Is this battle just at Jerusalem, or is it going to be for the whole earth? And if you've read scriptures, does that mean there's going to be any infrastructure left? Does that mean you can go back to work at your high-tech job? Do you realize that when this happens, that God is going to destroy non-believers, according to Zephaniah chapter 1. He's going to get to the place where he's going to have to rapture out those that do believe in him, the animals, and even the fish, according to Zephaniah chapter 1. And everything else is going to be destroyed, and then he's going to bring us back, those who were saved. Part of them is going to go to Jerusalem, but I'm here to tell you, we're not going back to a high-tech society, we're going to go back to an agricultural society. And one of the reasons is because we can't understand the sacrificial system that God is going to again set up in the kingdom to make them see. And when the kids are out playing them, when they say we, it's going to be because the cow manure is coming up between their toes like it did with growing up. It's not going to be the electronic games. We're going back to an agricultural society. You better get ready for it. 27 verse 5. "You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at evening time there will be light. And in the day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It'll be summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one." You see, you're not going to have evangelistic efforts. Everybody's going to know the Lord. Why is everybody going to know the Lord? Because all the lost people have been destroyed in the Great Tribulation. All of them. You see, God is not going to rapture everybody out and bring the lost people back and let us try to get them saved. That's not what he's saying. Isaiah says in at least two different places, you won't tell them to know the Lord, for everybody will know the Lord. Well, why all this if everybody knows the Lord? Because they don't know how to walk with him. They don't know how to draw near to him. They've missed the whole point. Must be because they come to a wrong conclusion. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem." All peoples. Christian peoples, believers. They're turning against Jerusalem right now. And the leaders of our country is turning them against them. Believers. I'm not questioning their salvation whatsoever. But all peoples won't come against Jerusalem. Let me read that verse again, verse 12. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. It will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of another. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be gathered, gold and silver and garments in great abundance. So also, like this plague, will be the plague on the horses, the mule and the camel and the donkey, and all the cattle that will be in those camps. Then it'll come about that anyone who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. Many believers never will keep the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. They might talk about it, but they will not do it. But when they get in the kingdom, they'll do it. They will come to Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 14:16. He says, then it will come about that anyone who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up nor enter them, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Folks, this isn't the kingdom of God. It's after the tribulation here that he's talking about. Verse 19, he says, this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judea will be holy to the Lord of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them, and there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts in that day. Now, you know, if you want to argue about there's going to be sacrifices again, or they're going to be necessary again, because Yeshua was the final sacrifice, and he was the final sacrifice for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, he plainly says, those sacrifices, the bulls and the goats, could never take away sin. You know, that was just a shadow. He was to tell you about the good things to come. But if you got the good thing and you still can't see how to walk with the good thing, which is Yeshua, he's going to have to go back to that system and make you understand. Man, you'll understand when you have to take that little animal and lay your hands on it and say, the stupid thing I done, the ignorant thing I done in ignorance, but it was still held against me. I've got to cut this little animal's throat. The priest's not going to do it for you. He's going to hand you a knife, and you're going to have to cut his throat and watch it die. You're not going to enjoy that. I know what that's like. I don't care how tough you think you are. You're not going to enjoy that. Because one day it's finally going to dawn on you that little animal was a shadow of what Yeshua went through to get you to see that. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered? Who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave is assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Yes, Yeshua was the only acceptable sacrifice. But the sacrifices that we have to do was never God's intention. It was because we're too stupid to listen to him and do what he says. We don't need the visual aid. With that said, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. For the law, since it has a shadow of good things to come, but not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Remember, the purpose is to be able to draw near. It's only because of God's grace. Can you imagine? And I don't know whether you understand this or not, but what the children of Israel did at Mount Sinai when that blood was shed and they sprinkled it on the tablets of stone there, they were accepting a marriage. They said, I will. Can you imagine men? You get married and just as soon as you get married, your wife says, I don't want to hear your voice. I don't want to talk to you. Can you imagine how much God loved them when he turned right around and was willing to give the sacrificial system to show them he still loved them, he still cared for them? That boggles my mind. I don't know why that don't humble us. When I read Isaiah 53, 8, verses 8 through 10, I don't know why that don't get to us. But he goes on in verse 2 of Hebrews 10 and say, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? This one baffles me. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't matter. I mean, if he didn't, there's many scholars that believe that it might have been Apollos or Barnabas. I don't know. Whoever it was really understood Torah. And they had some wonderful grip on the Torah principles. But I ain't found a Bible scholar all day, and I looked all day, that will say that this book was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. What did verse 2 say there? Otherwise, would they not have ceased? They didn't cease till 70 A.D. at the destruction of the temple. Now, God knew this was going to cease. And we can't have them now. I get accused all the time of doing sacrifices. But did you know that I'd break the Torah of God? I'd break the teaching and instruction of God if we even built an altar here. An altar at this time can only be built in Jerusalem, where God says. Only in that place could animals be sacrificed. But people have come to wrong conclusions. They'll say all kinds of crazy things about you. I'm not advocating doing sacrifices. I know that they've stopped, but there will be a time when God will use them again. That ought to shame us more than anything, that God would find it necessary to have to use them again. What did he say in Zechariah 14? They would come to sacrifice in the kingdom of God, didn't it? Verse 3, Hebrews 10. But in those sacrifices there was a reminder of sin year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Aren't you glad that John the Baptist pointed at Yeshua and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Verse 5, he says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the Torah, the teaching and instruction. Then he said, behold, hine, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua HaMashiach once and for all. If we'd listen to him, we won't let him. We're no different from our forefathers. We've got a new covenant church that says we're sanctified because we're a member of this denomination. That don't make you holy. God says, therefore be ye holy, for I'm holy. Without holiness, man won't see God. Verse 11 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which he can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for their feet. For by one offering he has perfected, matured, completed, for all time, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. Is everybody set apart that has believed in Yeshua? Absolutely not. Verse 15, he says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and in their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless, torless deeds I will remember no more. Well, man, after he does that, surely they'll listen to his voice. Nope. Don't do it. Listen to denominational teaching. Don't listen to the Word of God. That man in China, they labeled him as a heretic and said he couldn't talk to nobody unless they said so. It's crazy. Religious leaders are not concerned about what God says. I'm saying well-meaning missionaries have went to China from every denomination, and they've set up house churches. And those poor folks are going through a lot of persecution there because of it. But they still have been taught things that's caused them to come to wrong conclusions. Verse 18 of this chapter says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Yeshua, it's the blood of Yeshua that causes us to be able to draw near to God, to come before his throne boldly or with confidence. And we've got people teaching today, you just go up there to God and demand, because you come boldly before the throne of God. You just demand he give you a new car. You just name and claim it and tell him what to do. The sacrifice that you're using to do that is his dearest precious son. I'd kind of be careful about that. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and from our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And God said, if you really get this system, and the law is really written there in your heart, and you're really listening to me, you know how I was talking about this a while ago, it ought to humble you. And you know what the result of humbling you is? It's real love. You won't have to fake it. You won't have to pretend you love people. You'll love them. If you ever get this in your heart and mind, but see, sometimes the only way we can do is God has to let us look at something horrible like these sacrifices. Let me read on right quick. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Whoever wrote this, and I believe it was Paul, said when you see this day drawing near, he's going to take it serious. Verse 26, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying exception of judgment and the fury of a fire which shall consume the adversary. Listen very carefully. Anyone who has set aside the Torah of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How many of our new covenant brethren have set aside the testimony of Moses? You know, these things that we're going to study here just a little bit tonight, we'll try to finish up Tuesday night, these sacrifices was what God gave Moses. No, we're not to do them. We're not to use animals to sacrifice because we can't even do that. We're in captivity. But there is no excuse whatsoever that we don't learn what those sacrifices meant. If God wasn't intended for them to have the sacrificial system, but to listen to His voice, and He gave them the sacrificial system, there's something there that He wants them to see, right? Now we can go to Leviticus chapter 1. And I'm skipping a whole lot I wanted to show you tonight. First chapter deals with olah offerings. And olah is a whole burnt offering. He starts out in verse 1 by saying, "Then the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel." Now he wanted all the sons of Israel to know this. But the instructions are for the priests, the Levites, right? But he wants all the sons of Israel to know. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." In other words, that would be the way he could draw near to God. Right? And God said, now if he's going to come to me, this is the protocol he's going to follow. But here in New Covenant churches today say, no, we can come to God any way we want to. With any attitude we've got. God said, no, you can't. You're going to have to learn to do it my way. You're going to have to learn to walk with me before you can draw near to me. That's why in the kingdom, there's going to be people living in Egypt and other parts of the world because they've not learned how to walk with the Lord yet. They've not learned how to draw near to Him. Let's go on right quickly. Verse 4. "He shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering that may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." Now, are you getting that picture in your mind? Some of these Jeremy's goat has these little ones. I'm going to bring one of them little ones up here and just show you what it would be like to take that little thing and lay your hand on it and realizing you're transferring your sin to it and it's going to die. And you're going to take that knife just like the instruction says and you're going to cut his throat. You know what it's going to do? It's going to go, bah! And then it's going to die. And it's your fault. God's trying to get to somewhere here. They wouldn't listen. But he wants them to see something. So in verse 5 he says, verse 4, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering." You do realize this is not the priest, this is you. "And cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water." You're doing gut washing? That's what that is. You got to wash them out. They've got to be offered. God is trying to make us understand something. Verse 9 says, "The entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash them with water, and the priest shall offer up and smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But," now listen carefully, "if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle his blood around on the altar." Now listen carefully. "He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its suet," that's fat, "and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or the young pigeon. Now, if you've read today, he's explaining here, you know, there's different sacrifices that has to be brought. A leader or a very wealthy man would have to bring a bull. For a poor man, if he couldn't bring anything else, he could bring a turtle dove and a pigeon. You remember what the offering for Yeshua after his mother had him was? A pigeon and a turtle dove. That's what she brought. I need to skip now, chapter 3. We'll go back and cover this Tuesday night on some of these. Now, we're not any longer talking about olah offerings. We're talking about shalem offerings. A shalem offering is a peace offering. And he don't give every detail in chapter 1. Sometimes you got to get them in other places. But this is a peace offering. It's a thanksgiving offering. You know, most of our New Covenant brethren today says, well, if you offer offerings, you're trying to do away with Jesus and pay for your sins with the blood of an animal. Nope. There's not one of these sacrifices was for intentional sin. None of these sacrifices replaced the Passover lamb. None of these sacrifices was for intentional sin. They were all for unintentional sin. They were for things like thanksgiving. I've done a whole lot of thanking God when my cancer was cured. And I praised Him. I offered Him sacrifices of praise. That would have been a shalem offering. Verse 1 says, now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he's going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hands on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Now, I know to a lot of people that's, you know, just disgusting. He tells us in another place, now, if this happens to be from the flock, you know, like a sheep, he also wants what he calls the fat tail. It's actually the rump, and he tells you cut it plumb up to the backbone. That's what he wants. Did you know that in Oriental society, and that's the society that they would have been in, what they call the fat tail of the sheep was the most prized delicacy that they got. God said, I want you to have a heart to give that to me. You see where God's going with this? God said that the sacrifices was to teach you to do it from the heart, because everything about the sacrifices teaches value. Was Yeshua worth anything? God gave His very best. And He said, if we're going to have a relationship, you're going to have to give your very best. You might think it's odd in the society we live in today that God would ask for these things like the fat that comes off the entrails and the kidneys. Do you remember to look that word Brown Diver Briggs up here, of kidneys? It's the word kilya in Hebrew. It's a physical organ, literally. But figuratively, it's the seat of emotion and affection. Now, I know in modern day, we'd say, well, all emotion, everything comes from your brain. It's those neurons that are working in your brain, you know, and that's where your emotion and all your affections come from. But did you ever have an emotion towards something, an affection towards something that feels like it's coming from way down here, don't it? Way deep down, that's where it's coming from. In the ancient mind, you know, what they felt is where they thought the emotions was coming from, the seat of the emotions were coming from. See, God said, I want to get down to the very level of the very base emotion that you have, and that's what I want. In order for you to draw near to me, He does not want, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for somebody that wants to come to Him, that desires, that will humble themselves to be able to draw, because we're not fit to do that. You know, a lot of people think, well, that's an old, nasty, filthy animal, those old entrails and all of that stuff. That's the way you look before God. But he loves you so much, and he just wants you to love him back. This is very interesting that the kidneys would mean that, but don't you look also there, Jeremy, at the fat, the word 2459 in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3 of Leviticus, verse 3, it's the word 2459. It's Caleb. It's the fat. It says in the definition of it there, just a simple definition of humans, of beasts, choicest, best part, abundance of the product of the land. Because that was the choicest part. He said, that's what I want. In all this process, he's got to mean more than anything. Simply said, what I'm saying is, a lot of times we have come to wrong conclusions about the way this thing works. We've even come to the wrong conclusion, a lot of us, that think, well, I'm automatically going to be the priest. No, you've got to qualify. What we're getting into now is the instructions for priest. How do we expect anybody else to walk with the Lord, if, for example, if they don't have something to see? What's the priest supposed to do in the New Testament according to 1 Peter chapter 2? We're supposed to be priests that offers up sacrifices of praise. And people sees us walking with God. No, we can't do physical sacrifices. I wish that would never have to be, but people just so hard-headed. They would rather believe anything that somebody else says than what this book says. Many are called. That's what we're studying. That's the book that we're studying. But few are chosen. God's calling everybody, but everybody's not going to make it in the kingdom. It is my prayer every day of my life that everybody that hears the voice when we teach, and it goes out everywhere, not just myself, but everybody that teaches here, that people will hear and understand that God has a blessing that will not only help them, but will honor Him. You see, the Lord's done so much for me, I want to see Him honored as much as possible. How can I truly say that I love God when I don't want to see my brothers all over the world blessed and be a part of the priesthood of the kingdom of God? Those that will obey His voice. Those that knows how to walk with Him. Folk, it's getting too close. If you're just kind of putting things off or playing a game, I know that if you talk to New Covenant brethren, you know, your loved ones and that, you know, they try to be real religious. They'll try to tell you about all their beliefs. But you know they're faking it, don't you? And I'm not criticizing them, because I used to do the same stupid thing. But you can tell they're just trying to blow smoke. They would have you think that they were ready to ride off on angels' wings when they're not ready to get out on a buzzard's wings. And I'm the same way. My God, it's the things that the Lord's going to have to take out of us. No excuse not to see in the sacrifices of what Yeshua done for us, is it? None whatsoever. We'll finish this up Tuesday night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we again thank You for this time that You've given us to be together. We thank You, Lord, so much. And humbly ask, God, that You do use us in these last days that we're living. Father, we thank You for the opportunity of doing something and being a part of something that's so big and so wonderful in this world. We thank You, God, for each one that's taking part in it. And Father, we pray that Your name is blessed and glorified and honored. For Lord, we know that we're living in a world that don't do that. We ask, God, that we walk with You, that we know You, and that we love You. Not because we loved You first, but because You first loved us. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to cause us to make this a real part of us. This teaching and instruction this year that comes from Leviticus, help us make it a part of us that's like it's never been before. Help us, Lord, not just to talk about walking with You, but to truly walk with You. And we'll thank You and praise You in Yeshua's name. Amen.